Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
So, if it wasn't so sunny, you'd be able to see that that says Jerusalem up there. So, what a great time of worship we just had. That was brilliant. And just a reminder that God is for us, that he loves us, and that, you know, he is the one who saved us. He is the one, no matter what trials and hardships we come up against, actually, he is for us and he loves us. And that's so important for us. And actually, that was just as important for this first church that we're going to start to look at. So over the last few weeks, we've been in Acts 2 and we've been looking at the devoted. We were going through a series called Devoted, where we've looked at this kind of broad overview where kind of the writer Luke kind of zooms right out on the church. And he kind of gives this big overview and he says, this is what the church was like. And he gives these several things saying, this is what the church was like. This is what they devoted them to. And it gives this kind of amazing picture of this first church that was birthed in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the few believers. They start speaking in tongues and other languages. And then thousands of men and women turn to Jesus. And this church goes from maybe 120 to thousands upon thousands overnight. And we kind of get this picture of what this church kind of looked like. But then as we look into the next kind of few chapters, as we go from now up until summer, what we see is it's the same church, same period of time, but now Luke, rather than being broad and kind of zoomed out, he kind of zooms right in and he picks up a few kind of key events that happen through to this new church. And we're going to see that yes, this church, just as Luke describes in Acts 2, is generous. It's devoted to the teachings of the apostles. It's all these things that we've seen. But actually, it's not all quite as kind of rosy almost as Luke kind of almost makes it seem like at the end of Acts 2. Actually, there are what he says is true, but actually, it is hard as well. So if you want to find with me, we're going to be in Acts 3. And we're going to be looking at, I'm going to do the first 11 verses, 10 verses of Acts 3 in a second. What we're going to see through this is an amazing story of two, I want you to remember, these are just two normal guys, Peter and John. Okay, we can sometimes get into the mindset of like, these are almost godlike men. These were almost, maybe if you've had some sort of like Catholic background, that these are special people. They are not like us. These are special people. And actually, we couldn't possibly do the things these guys do. But actually, what I want to challenge you this morning is that actually, what do these guys actually do? First question. And actually, how are they really that different from us? And my suggestion is that really, other than living in a different country a couple of thousand years ago, they're exactly the same as us. So let's bear that in mind and let's read Acts 3, verse 1 to 11. See, I'm not sure you can even see that. But anyway, I'll keep going anyway. So Acts 3, on one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this story, God. I want to thank you for this story that the apostle, that Luke writes for us to hear, Lord Jesus. I want to thank you that we get to hear that, Lord Jesus. I thank you that 2,000 years on, we can learn from this, Lord Jesus. And I pray that through this, God, you would show us, God, that how you are for us, God, how you love us, and how you have compassion upon us, Lord Jesus. And I pray that we may have the same and do the same to those around us. Amen. So this is what happens. Oh, it's got a bit cloudy. So this is what happens. So we have these two guys, Peter and John, and they are basically, they're walking to, we don't know what day it is, but they're walking to the temple. They're walking to church. They're going to some sort of church service on the way to the temple. We're told in chapter 2 that daily they went to the temple. So this doesn't necessarily have to be a Sunday or a Saturday. This could have been any day. But all we know is it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I just want you to think for a minute. You're walking or you're driving or whatever here, maybe to small group, maybe to something else during the week, and you've got a friend with you. I mean, what are you talking about? What are you thinking about? What is running through your head? Maybe it's buzzing through what the morning, what's happened so far. Maybe it's what you're going to have for tea. Maybe it's the struggle that you've had to get out of the door with the kids. I don't know. What's going through your head? You know, it's maybe for Peter and John, you know, these are leaders in the church. You know, if it's me, I'm kind of going to this thing and I'm thinking, you know, all right, what are we going to pray for? What are we going to be looking into? What am I going to be teaching these guys who are going to turn up this evening? Maybe it's kind of the mind-bogglingness of the fact that their church has just gone from just over 100, not just to 150 or 200, it's gone to like 5,000-10,000 people overnight. And you're thinking, right, okay, how Jesus has commanded us to teach these people, to disciple these people, to show them what it means to live as a Christ follower. How do we do that to all these thousands of people? And maybe that's what's running through their head. How are we going to do that best? You know, maybe that's what we're going to pray for. Maybe that's what we're going to start to look into. You know, I mean, how even before, you know, I just think if everyone, the mind-boggling thing, if everyone turns up, you know, usually you hope that everyone turns up, but that they're thinking like, if everyone actually turns up, how on earth are they even going to hear us speak? You know, this is before microphones and whatever. You know, you've got this massive hall filled of thousands of people. How is anyone going to actually understand what we're saying? I don't know what's going through these guys' heads. But whilst they're walking, whilst they're on their way, they see this beggar. And he's by this gate, isn't he? And what I love is that they don't choose to go to another gate. They didn't think, oh, okay, I don't need this right now. Okay, this person's asking for money. This is going to be awkward. I don't have anything. I'd really rather not speak to them. Right, okay, let's cross over the road and go to the next gate and go in. No, they don't do that, do they? When they hear him, they don't pretend that they're deaf. They've momentarily gone deaf. And actually, they can't hear this person asking for money. They acknowledge him. And not only do they acknowledge him, they get the guy to acknowledge them. They don't just, you know, the guy would probably sat there and he's not looking at anyone in the face. He's probably completely kind of ashamed of where he's at in life, that he can't support himself. This was an honor shame culture, where actually you got your honor, you got your self worth from you being able to provide for yourself and your family. He can't do that because he can't walk, and so he would have probably had his head down. He has no self esteem, no belief or whatever, and he would have expected maybe the best, someone just to throw a few kind of copper coins in his pot. But no, they don't just acknowledge him. They say, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." And then I don't know whether it's now or whether it's just before or when, but the Holy Spirit then starts to work inside Peter, doesn't it? And the Holy Spirit prompts Peter, "Pray for this guy. pray for this guy. Can you imagine being Peter at that moment? We can look back and we know the story. We know how it ends. We know that this guy gets healed and he ends up praising God. We know, you know, we know the stories in Acts and the epistles and so on that of the apostles praying for people and getting healed. And we can quite easily think, well, this is just second nature for them. Well, of course, you know, it's the apostles that when they say someone get healed, well, obviously they're healed. So there was no nerves from Peter. But he, let me just say, he was a man just like you or I. And I can imagine he thought, oh, this is going to be awkward. This could be tricky. What if he doesn't get healed? Okay, Jesus is saying, what are you saying, Lord? Okay, tell the man to stand up and walk. Yeah, but God, what if he doesn't walk? I mean, those same sort of things that you and I would be thinking. You're thinking, you know, you've felt that. I'm sure many of you have felt that, you know, oh, it'd be great. I want to pray for that person. But what if nothing happens? But amazingly, Peter and John, they go past, they push past the awkwardness and they see something amazing happen that day. And this guy stands up. He not just stands up, he jumps. You know, he starts jumping, he starts clapping his hands, he starts, you know, dancing. You know, he's praising God and he not just gets new legs. He gets a new life. He gets it not just because he can work now, but because he is now following Jesus. He's a Jesus follower. He's a believer. All because Peter and John pushed through this awkward situation and acted. But let me ask you, what did they really do though? What did they really do? I mean, yes, they saw healing. Yes, they prayed. Yes, they had boldness to go and do that in the first place. They met and they didn't ignore a beggar on the side of the street. But what did they really do? And what I'd like to suggest is that what they did is only what they'd seen Jesus do time and time and time again. I mean, remember the man at the pool, I think it's the pool of Bethesda, who is sitting there and Jesus says, you know, do you want to be healed? And he says, well, yeah, I would like to be healed. But every time the water ripples, they had this kind of superstition that every time the water rippled, it was an angel's wing touching it. And the first person to get into the pool, it was kind of a race from then. And if you got into the pool first, you'd be healed. And he was like, yeah, but I'm never the first one in. I can't get there first. So yeah, I'd love to be healed. And Jesus heals him. Remember that man who had a load of friends who was also couldn't walk, and his friends heard that Jesus had healed people who couldn't walk, and so they carried him to Jesus' house. Remember, they couldn't get in, so they decided to climb up on the roof and break a hole in the roof and lower him down. What does Jesus say? He looks at him and says, "This man's sins are forgiven, but so that you may believe, get up and walk." Let me just say, forgiving his sins was the harder miracle that day. But, okay, it was for the hardness of heart, it says, that he said, because within the sight of the Pharisees and around, he said, pick up your mat and walk. Remember that blind man who couldn't see anything. And then all of a sudden he gets spat on, basically. You know, he gets that wet, muddy clay put on his face. You know, thankfully, he didn't see it. He probably didn't see it. He may have just heard this, you know, kind of sound. What's going on? It doesn't matter. Jesus just spitting on the floor. Oh, wait a minute. He's going to put that in your eye. All right, you know, it's just, and he heals this blind guy. Remember all those, that group of lepers who come to Jesus and ask to be healed. And Jesus heals them all. Remember that? Remember Jesus goes into a town and a widow is there, and there's this funeral procession, and her son is being buried, and it says, you know, he is all she has left. And Jesus heals him, raises him, well, doesn't heal him, he raises him to life. He wasn't breathing. He's breathing by the end of the story. He's talking. Let's read that story actually. It says It says soon afterwards, Jesus, this is in, where is this? This is in Luke. Yeah. Oh, does it say it up there? It does say it up there. Brilliant. You can see it. Right. It's in Luke, chapter 7, verse 11. It says, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gates, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of a mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the, I don't know what that word says. Anyone help me with that? B-I-E-R. Beer. What is a beer? Coffin. It's a coffin. Why didn't you say coffin? Right, okay. Okay. He touched the coffin. He touched where he was. Okay. I kept reading this when I was rehearsing and thinking, I don't actually know how to say that word. I should actually work it out. Anyway. They were carrying him out on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Just amazing. Amazing. Amazing story. This boy, this guy who was dead, actually, and then becomes alive again. But what did Jesus really do? There we go. What did he really do? What did Jesus really do? What did Peter and John, what were they copying? I don't know if you remember, I've said it before, but I don't know if you remember the wristbands, WWJD. What would Jesus do? You know, and we can think of that, and we can see this, and we can read these stories, and we can be in situations, and we can think, well, someone's sick, what would Jesus do? He'd heal them. Someone was dead, Jesus would raise them back to life. You know, there's I want to get from A to B, and in the middle, there's a big lake. What am I going to do? Well, Jesus would just walk right across it. You know, it starts raining, what would Jesus do? He'd say, stop. And you know what? And we can sometimes, we can quite often go, right, okay, Jesus, I want to heal that person. Jesus, please, please, you know, please may this person not die. Lord Jesus, please, Lord God, can you feed? There's loads of people who need food. Lord God, would you feed them? And it doesn't happen. You know, we pray, God, please may the weather be good. And it's not. You know, and it can be really kind of disheartening, can't it? We think, well, I know what Jesus would do. If Jesus was here and that person was sick, he'd pray for them and they'd be well. But it's not Jesus, it's just me. You know, we wouldn't have trouble with the weather if Jesus was here, because he'd just say, stop, and it'd be okay. But it's just me. We wouldn't have hungry people around us or people struggling for jobs or whatever if Jesus was here, because he'd just say, you know, snap his fingers and it'd be all right, it'd be fine. But it's not Jesus, it's me. And I try, but it doesn't always happen. So I don't think it's as catchy, but I think it's better. Better than WWJD. How about WWJDIHWY? What would Jesus do if he was you? If Jesus was you in your situation, if Jesus was you with, and he saw someone that was sick. Forget about praying for them and seeing them healed. Forget about someone being actually getting a new job or being healed or raising from the dead or whatever, or it not raining. You know, what would Jesus do if he was you? You see, that's what Peter and John did. Like I said, I don't think they woke up that morning thinking, we are going to heal someone today and everyone is going to remember this day till the end of history. It's going to be amazing. We're going to see a beggar on the street. We're going to pray for him. He's going to be healed. And that's that. No. I think they had no clue that this person was there. And I think when they met him, I think they had no clue that he was going to be healed, but they acted like Jesus acted. And so what did Jesus actually do? Well, it says in this verse, doesn't it? It says, when the Lord saw her, this is the widow whose son has died, his heart went out to her. His heart went out to her. He was full of love and compassion towards her. That's what drove her, wasn't it? His love and compassion. You know, we can get caught up in the fact this is an amazing story and someone's healed or someone's raised from the dead or whatever, but I can't do that. But actually, when we stop and strip it back and we see actually what did Jesus do in this story, he had love and compassion for this widow, and therefore he stepped in. The amount of times, you know, you think of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? And we can take away from that story very quickly that he was a rich guy and he valued his possessions more than God because he went away sad and he wasn't going to give up anything. But actually, what it says is Jesus looked at him and loved him. So Jesus didn't challenge him. Jesus didn't go up to this woman and heal her son. Jesus doesn't stop the wind. Jesus doesn't feed people. You know, it says this, the 5,000, he has compassion on the crowd. You know, the disciples are like, no, just send them away. You know, they'll find something. They'll be all right. And Jesus is like, no. Because he had compassion for them. That's why he acted. That's why he did everything that he did. It's because he had compassion on them. He had compassion on this woman whose son had died. He had compassion on the crowds. He had compassion on people who came towards him. That's why Jesus did everything. That's why he healed, because he had compassion. That's why he prayed for people, that because he had compassion for people. You know, the reason why Jesus did anything that he did was because of love and compassion for those around him. You see, the reason why Jesus came to earth was because he had love and compassion. You know, the reason why he became a man and he went to the cross was because of love and compassion. It's Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord, this is describing what the Lord is like. This is describing what Jesus is like. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. See, this is what God is like, and this is what our Christ, this is what Jesus is like, and this is what Peter and John knew that Jesus was like. This is what Peter and John knew our God was like. You know, so what did Peter and John do? What did Peter and John do? They saw this man at the gate, and they loved him. They had compassion on him. You see, we can so easily feel a failure when we pray, can't we? I prayed for that person again and they didn't get healed. I prayed for that and it didn't. I didn't, for some reason. You know, God said no, or God said wait, or God said not now. I just felt such a failure, because if Jesus was here, I know that it would be all right. And we can so easily lose heart and just think, well, what's the point? What's the point of praying for people? What's the point of going out? What's the point of entering into those awkward moments like Peter and John do in this story? Because he doesn't always heal. He doesn't always act the way I want him to. But it's because we miss the fact it's not about the healing. It's not about the prayers being answered. It's ultimately about us having love and compassion for one another. This is what they had. And let's not miss this, okay? What I love in this story, and we can miss it, and I don't think anything in Scripture is there accidentally, but the writer Luke, I think he quite deliberately writes twice, okay, this beggar who society would have looked at and said, you are ugly. We don't want you. You know, really, if we could kind of mop you up and put you somewhere else, you know, our town would be much better. This person, where is he sat? What does Luke make very clear where this guy sat? He's not sat just by a gate. He's sat by a beautiful gate. He sat by a beautiful gate. And we remember the disciples when Jesus is in the temple and they go, "Oh, Lord, look how amazing this temple is. Look at the stonework, look at the masonry, look at the building work that's gone into this." And Jesus is basically, "Who cares? Who cares?" And we can do that, can't we? We can so easily look at things that we think are, you know, things that are beautiful, which are pretty, which are nice, and have such value for them, and completely undervalue a person. You see, what Jesus has done is we all have what the Bible calls the imago Dei, which means we are all created in the image of God, which means despite what we do, what we're like, achievements that we've made, we are all priceless to God. We are all priceless. And that's what Peter and John see in this guy. They don't just see an inconvenience. They don't just see someone who's ugly. They see someone who is loved by God. Now, let me say again, okay? And because he is loved by God, they have compassion like Jesus does on him. The healing, that's down to God, okay? They may have been Peter and John, super apostles, but healing was still above them, okay? They could only ask Jesus to do it. And it's the same for us. What we're asked to do is to have compassion. To have compassion, to love. So who is Jesus calling you to have compassion on? Who is he calling you to love? Who is he calling you to draw near to? As Peter and John draw near to this beggar rather than avoiding him. And maybe it's someone who you don't naturally connect with. Someone who in the secular world who you would never really have anything in common with. Work, you know, social kind of things that you enjoy doing. Actually, that's what the church, actually, that's a massive part of the church, isn't it? That we are different. That we love different things. But actually, we've been united together as a family. A family that loves Jesus. And actually, we are called, therefore, out of love and compassion to one another, to draw near to one another, even when it's not natural for us. Even when it's not necessarily what our first preference. Maybe it's drawing near to someone whose behavior to you is ugly. Maybe it's forgiving rather than holding a grudge. Maybe it's engaging rather than crossing a street. Maybe it's a family member, your spouse. Now, who is God calling you to draw near to? You see, love and compassion. You see, the opposite of love and compassion is bitterness, resentment, pride. Actually, they should be nowhere found amongst us. You know, it's so easy to look at Peter and John and think they've got it all sorted. And actually, you know, and they do the right thing and, you know, this guy gets saved and how amazing is that? But you know what? As we'll see next time, sometimes you do the right thing. Sometimes you love people. Sometimes you step out, you go through that awkward moment, having love and compassion for those around you. And as Peter and John, well, you may not end up in jail, but, you know, it doesn't go well. Actually, yeah, someone gets saved, but you think, what's going on, God? Next chapter, Peter and John find themselves in jail. You can step out in love and compassion for someone, and your life gets harder. You can step out in love and compassion towards someone, and your life just looks rubbish. Don't get me wrong. You can go through your life not being loving, not being compassionate, actually resenting people, be full of pride, and people on the outside can look at your life and think, they look like they've got it pretty together. They look all right. And you can be loving and compassionate and live like Christ. And actually, life can feel rubbish at times. But we're called to follow Christ, aren't we? We're called to follow Christ. We are called to follow our Saviour, to live for and love our Saviour. And what does he do? He loves and he has compassion for the world. And what's it say? Jesus, the Father so loved the world he sent. The hardest heart to those, whether they hate God, ending their lives hating God, or ending their lives loving God, he sent his son for them, for us, because he loved. Our job, church, our job is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our job is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore act out of love and compassion. And as we do that, do you know what? We go through lives as Christians and we make mistakes. We don't always do things right. We don't always say the right thing. We don't always do the right thing. But let me say, when we are acting out of love and compassion and moving towards people with that motive, with that in mind, every single time we are acting like Jesus. Every single time we are acting like Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes lame men may walk. Blind may receive their sight. Hungry may get fed. Dead may get raised to life. And we'll see hearts and minds turn to Christ. We may even see the weather changed. Okay, but church, our job isn't the healing. Our job isn't the raising of the dead. Our job isn't to save. Our job is to move towards the ugly. To move towards those who are unlovable. To move towards each other. Let me just say, if you're thinking that other people are unlovable and ugly, okay, so are you. Okay, we can all be ugly and unlovable. Okay, it's pride that says, I'm okay, you guys are a mess. No, we are all ugly and unlovable, and Jesus stepped towards us, and therefore we step towards each other. We then enter into a world and show love and compassion, fill with him. And do you know what? When we do that, we will see these things that happen in the story of Acts. We will see. If we're prepared to go through that awkward moment of moving towards that someone who's different from us, and in love and compassion say, can I pray for you? We will see people healed through us. We will see the dead raised. We will see hearts and minds turn to Christ. And I believe that this story is about Jesus. About Jesus, who Jesus is, his love and compassion coming to fruition through John and Peter. And therefore, exactly the same thing can happen to us. But it ends with a healing, doesn't it? It ends with a healing. And I don't want to poo-poo the healing, okay? I don't want to poo-poo the healing and say, oh, well, that's all down to God, okay? And therefore, we shouldn't expect healing. We don't want, you know, it's all about love and compassion. But you know what? I want to see people healed. I want to see people born again. I want to see people raised to life. I've not seen that one. I'd love to see that one. You know, I want to see that. And I want us to be a church that pushes past, that is able, that is bold enough to push past the awkwardness of trying to stay safe and being, you know, secure in our own security. And press through that so that we're willing to pray for someone and then not to be healed. Because actually, no one's going to get healed by you praying for them if you don't pray for anyone. You know what I'm saying? I want to be someone who, and I'm not perfect. I want to be someone who is willing to go through that awkwardness to pray for someone and they're not healed, just in case they are. Just in case they are. I want to go through that awkwardness and be able to speak to that person who is different to me on the street, just in case God engages with them. They might think I'm a fool and may never want to see me again, but they might meet Jesus. That's what I want. And that's what I think we want. So I'm going to ask you. I want us to stand now. And I want to pray for us. I want to pray for us that God would fill us with love. God would fill us with compassion of Jesus for our fellow men and women. Actually, Jesus would fill us with love for those around us and those in our town. And as we are filled with love and compassion for those around us, he would stir us to pray. And then actually, we would have boldness to push through the awkwardness that says, someone may not get healed. And actually, but step out, because Jesus might just heal someone. And actually, we would be able to have stories like in Acts right here. So don't be passive. Pray with me. Use my words. And then we'll go home. But Lord Jesus, I pray, God, I pray, Jesus, that you would fill us, God. God, I thank you that every single thing that you did was motivated out of love and compassion. God, every single thing from saying yes to the Father and being born in a small town like Bethlehem, to being raised as a carpenter's son, to walking the lands of Judea and Galilee, Lord God, and preaching, Lord Jesus, to everyone that you met and interacted with and prayed for and healed, Lord God, to going to that cross and dying for us. Every single moment of that was done it with love and compassion, Lord God. And I pray, Jesus, that same spirit, Lord God, I thank you. That same spirit that was in you, that raised you from the grave, would be in us, and that we would see one another again with fresh eyes, eyes of love and compassion. We would see the people who we bump into with love and compassion, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would give us the boldness to go through that awkward moment and say, God, and introduce yourself to someone, to talk to someone, to pray to someone, Lord God. And I pray that as we do that, God, we may see nothing happen, God, but I pray that as we do that, we would see the lost saved. God, we would see the lame healed. God, we'd see people with long-term illness made well. Lord God, we'd see the hungry fed. Lord Jesus, do it, God, do it. Draw us near. Draw us near to the hungry, Lord God. Draw us near to those who are unlike us, Lord God. Let us be brave and bold and step out, God. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord God. Amen. Amen. Keep praying for one another. Pray for yourselves. I mean, what if we started each day saying, God, what awkward moment have you got for me today? All right. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.